Thank you, Marge, for that beautiful introduction. I really appreciate it. I am excited about going back to Brazil and seeing the work that God allowed us to start there, and would appreciate your prayers as we do that. Okay, today I want to talk to you about the ingredients that make up a happy home. Obviously, we can't talk about all of them today. I'm only going to mention three of them. But I'm going to ask that you do take notes while I talk, because by tomorrow you will have forgotten 87% of everything I say today. Not very flattering to me as a speaker, but nevertheless, it's true. So I would appreciate it if you would take notes as we go along. I believe that no one is here today by mistake. Every single one of you are here because God brought you here. And He has a wonderful plan in bringing you here today. And I'm excited about seeing what He's going to do in each one of our lives. Does everybody have paper and pencil? Okay. Let's bow for a word of prayer first, shall we? Our Father, we are so very, very grateful for this beautiful, beautiful day which You have given to us. Our hearts just thrilled as we drove into the glen this morning, and we're aware again of the wonder and majesty of Your creation. So we thank You for it. We thank You, Lord, that You brought each one of us here, that we're not here by mistake, that You have something for every one of us. You have a little gift for us today, and I pray that we will be open to receiving it. Pray that You'll bless our thoughts together now, in Jesus' dear name. Amen. I think that most of us are aware of the fact that one of the greatest problems facing our nation today is the widespread unhappiness that we find in so many marriages, in the deterioration of the home. Time magazine started out a recent article by saying that America's families were in trouble today. Trouble so deep and so pervasive as to threaten the future of our whole nation. I don't think there's one person here who doesn't have a friend who has gone through a divorce recently. Harry and I just heard of three wonderful Christian friends last week who were going through divorce. In some places on the West Coast, as high as 70% of all marriages are broken by divorce. And here in our own state of Colorado, there is one divorce for every two marriages. I believe that the devil is out to destroy your home. Do you believe that? The Bible tells us that the devil is like a roaring lion, roaming the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And I believe that he is out looking for homes that he can devour. He is trying to destroy your relationship with your husband. He's trying to destroy your relationship with your children. And we need to be aware of this. Besides the high divorce rate, there aren't any statistics available for the hundreds and thousands of people who stay married and are utterly miserable together. Dr. Paul Popenoe, who is the founder of the Institute of Family Relations, said recently that no society has ever survived after its family life has deteriorated. No society in the whole history of the world has ever survived after its family life has deteriorated. Now you stop and think for a minute how quickly family life is deteriorating today. And this becomes a very frightening statement, doesn't it? I think that one of the strongest forces that we have for good today is the family and the Christian home. And the foundation of that home is the character and the joy of the mother. You're the center of the home if you're married today. You are the foundation outside of Jesus Christ. You are the foundation of that home. Your joy, your character. Stop and ask yourself, if your husband were describing you to one of his friends, how would he describe you? Stop and think about that a minute. Would he describe you as a happy woman? Would he describe you as a kind woman? As a loving woman? How would he describe you to one of his friends? You see, we need to look at ourselves occasionally through the eyes of our husband. What does he see when he looks at you? Does he see someone who still, by their appearance, by the way they act, by the way they treat him, still say, I still love you, I still care for you? How would your children describe you to their friends? If you want a real eye-opener, that would be an interesting conversation to eavesdrop in on sometime, wouldn't it? We need to think about these things occasionally. I like to think of the family as and the husband and wife relationship as a wheel. And the husband is like the rim of the wheel. He's kind of a protective cushion between his family and the rest of the world. He's taking all the jolts and the hardships for the family. And I like to think of the wife as the hub of the wheel. Everything in the home revolves around the wife. Isn't that true? If the hub is off center in a wheel, just a fraction of an inch, the whole wheel is thrown off balance, isn't it? And haven't you seen that in your own home? If you're out of sorts just a little tiny bit, the whole house is thrown out of balance, isn't it? You know, your husband and your children can walk in the door at night and take one look at you and tell what they can expect the rest of the evening. And of course it is the man that's the head of the home, but it is the wife who sets the general atmosphere of that home. Stop and ask yourself, what kind of an atmosphere am I contributing in my home today, this minute? What kind of an atmosphere am I contributing in my home? I want to share with you this morning just three essential principles that we must understand if we're to have a happy home. And if there are any of you here today who are not married, you can apply these same principles to your relationship with your family, with your friends, with the people with whom you work, whatever, okay? But today we're going to be zeroing in on the husband and wife relationship. You just take these and apply them to the people that God brings into your life. But first of all, we do need to understand the male and female roles. And I think that we're getting them all mixed up today. It's just so difficult. Sometimes you can hardly tell a man from a woman anymore. And we need to understand these roles. So I'm going to mention this very briefly today. The second thing I want to mention is that there are two needs that are tremendously important to every man. And we're going to mention those needs. Thirdly, we must have a goal in our marriage. We must have an image of the kind of woman God created us to be. We must have some picture in your mind that you are striving for. What is your goal in your marriage between now and Christmas, let's say? You remember when you first got married? Some of us have to think back a long time. That was 27 years ago for me. But when you first got married, remember you had an idea in your mind of the kind of woman that you wanted to be, didn't you? The kind of wife you wanted to be. My daughter just got married this summer. And it was interesting to see. She just had all these dreams, you know, how she was going to greet him at the door and what she was going to do and all these exciting things. And then the kind of mother eventually she wants to be, she's going to read her children stories and give them all this time. And, you know, but she at least has these goals. She has something that she's striving for. What are you striving for in your marriage today? Do you have a goal? You've probably heard that little phrase, if you aim at nothing, you'll be sure to hit it. And unfortunately, this is what is happening in so many marriages today. Nothing is happening. Because you no longer are dreaming dreams. You no longer have a vision. A vision is just a picture in your mind of what you want to accomplish. The Bible tells us that where there's no vision, the people perish. And we can say that where there's no vision, our marriages are going to die. If there's nothing that you're striving for, no goal. And I'm going to be giving you little assignments as we go along this morning. And I want you to write them down. If you are able, you can stay after and go out and sit under a tree and do some of these assignments before you have to go home. If you have little children here, then of course you'll have to wait until you get home and maybe do it when they're taking a nap. But I want you to do these assignments before you go to bed tonight, okay? First of all, I want you to write down your goal in your marriage between now and Christmas. get alone with God and say, Lord, what do you want me to accomplish? What can I accomplish in my relationship with my husband between now and Christmas? Don't just think it in your head. I want you to write it on paper. There is great value in writing things on paper. Ask God to lead you and show you what is the area that needs working on in your marriage and write it down. Okay, Lord, this is my goal in my relationship with my husband between now and Christmas. And then after you write that, I would like you to write a one-sentence goal for each one of your children. What do you want to accomplish with your children between now and Christmas? Now, I don't mean that you want to get Susie to clean her room. That's not the kind of goal I'm talking about. I'm talking about a goal in your relationship with your child. What do you want to accomplish in your relationship with your child? I don't care if they're just a little tiny baby or if they're a great big 25-year-old son. What do you want? And do it for each child. One thing that you're going to strive for, you see, this will be your goal that you are striving for in your marriage. Ask God that He will give you a clear picture of the kind of woman that He created you to be, the kind of wife He wants you to be, the kind of mother that He wants you to be, and He will do this. All right? In understanding the male and female role, I want to mention that just briefly. Genesis 3 tells us that man's role is to be the guide or the leader in your home, the protector, and the provider. This is man's responsibility is laid down by God way back in the beginning of the Bible. He is to be the guide or the leader, the protector and the provider. Woman's role, if you're married, is you are to be a wife, a mother, and a homemaker. And in that order, you are to be a good wife first, and a good mother, and a good homemaker. There are many other things that we can do as women. I'm not saying that. But if you're married, that is your first responsibility. Anything else takes its place after you are first a good wife, a good mother, and a good homemaker. And I believe that many of the problems that we are facing in our world today and the women that I work with, I'm seeing them crack up all around me, and I'm sure you are too. And my husband told me when Women's Lib first started, and I'm not against all of Women's Lib, but he said, you watch, the mental institutions are going to start filling up with women because we're no longer living according to God's role that He has called us to. I just talked to a very dear friend, a wonderful Christian friend. She's married to an outstanding Christian leader. And she has left her husband and her children. And I said, what are you going to do? And she says, I'm going out to find myself. And you hear this over and over again, don't you? What does that mean, to find myself? Listen, we're way off the track. We need to go way back to the third chapter of Genesis and find out where our fulfillment is. If you are a married woman, I'll be talking, hopefully, if I have time, about some of the things that we can do as women. But that's your first responsibility. The Bible tells us that man without woman is incomplete. And it says, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmate for him. Please note that it did not say, I'll make a slave for him. Nowhere does the Bible teach that. Now, we hear this often, you know, that the Bible just downgrades women, we're to be the slave. It says, I will make a helpmate for him. And I like what Webster's Dictionary says in the definition of a helpmate. It says, a helpmate expresses feminine tenderness and loyalty. This is what your husband needs. The soft, feminine touch that only you as his wife can give to him. And the loyalty that you are behind him, regardless of what happens. Did you note that the Bible did not say woman without man was incomplete? I noticed that just the other day, and I thought it was quite interesting. And then I got to thinking about the older couples that I know. And you think about some of the older couples you know. And when the wife dies, you have this lost man, don't you? He's just kind of wandering around. He can't find himself. He can't do anything for himself. And he's just lost, and it's pathetic. This is because man without woman is incomplete. Now, you take the same couple or other couples that you know, and you see where the man has been called home to heaven first or whatever, and you have the wife left, naturally there's a void there. Naturally you miss him, and you're lonely. But there's something about a woman. She just gets up, and she comes to things like this. She enters into neighborhood studies. She enters into volunteer work. She goes out and get a job, whatever. Somehow she's not quite as lost as this poor husband who's wandering around. He's totally lost. And this is because the Bible says that man without woman is incomplete. I like to think of marriage as a partnership, and that both roles are of equal importance. Neither role is superior to the other, and the Bible teaches this. Both roles are of equal importance. And the problem with women's lib is that we have come to confuse equality with sameness. And we have the idea that anything he can do, I can do a whole lot better. And we set out to prove this. Listen, don't confuse yourself with man. You are different. God created you different. And we have different roles to fill in order to have a well-rounded, smooth-running society. You take a great masterpiece of art or a majestic symphony. Now, both are of equal value in beauty and purpose, aren't they? But they are not the same. And so it is with man and woman. We are both of great value to God. We are both equal in creation, but we are not the same, and God never intended us to be the same. The Bible tells us that God created us male and female, not male and male, or female and female. It's two distinct, male and female. Okay, I hope you've grasped that important point. Okay, I want to mention briefly here two things that every man needs. Now, I don't care if you think they're silly. It doesn't matter to me what you think. This is what he needs. And this is the way he's made up. So if you want to have a happy marriage, you must understand these two things. First of all, your husband needs to be accepted just the way he is. Just the way he is. If you want to have a happy marriage, you must accept your husband the way he is and not try to change him. Acceptance means that we realize that our husband is human. And he's just like you and me and everybody else in the world. He's part good and he's part bad. Is that right? No one's perfect. I don't see any halos hovering over anybody's head here today. You are not a perfect woman, and your husband is not a perfect man. And you need to accept that fact. Acceptance means that we realize the faults are there, but they're not the main things that we see. And so many times I talk with women, and they go on and on and on about these two faults, or three, or whatever, about their husband. And they ignore all the good qualities of this man. They have trained themselves to see the bad in him, and they dwell on that, you see? So acceptance means that we realize the faults are there, but they're not the main things that we see. So many times when I'm talking to a young couple getting married, a young girl, she'll say, well, we're talking about some of their faults, and I make them make a list of them so that they know what they are before they get married. And then almost always they say, oh, well, just wait. When I get married, I'll change that. And they go into marriage with this idea. I am going to change this man. It's like he's this big, soft lump of clay, you know, and you're going to take a poke here and a nag there and a shove there, and he's going to end up fitting right into your mold. He's going to become the kind of man you think he should be. Not the kind of man God created him to be, but the kind of man you think he should be. You see, this makes a very self-righteous woman. You're trying to put your husband into your mold. And we go on year after year nagging and shoving and pushing. And we cause ourselves and we cause our marriages much unnecessary unhappiness by doing this. Proverbs 19 tells us that a nagging wife annoys like constant dripping. That's pretty annoying if any of you had a dripping faucet. There are four reasons why you should not try to change your husband. I will not talk about them, but I want to mention them. You can write them down. First of all, it causes marriage problems. obviously. When you try to change your husband, you are going to have marriage problems. We need to understand that our husbands have a very fragile ego. Psychologists are telling us now that men are much more sensitive than women. And this is true. I remember when Debbie called last Thanksgiving to tell us that she was engaged. Harry was on one phone downstairs, and I was on the other phone upstairs. And she says, guess what? We got engaged last night. And she was all excited. And I was so happy because I love Mark, the man that she married. And Harry loves him, too. And I was all excited. Oh, Debbie, that's so wonderful. And I was bubbling with her. And you know what Harry was doing? He was downstairs on that telephone crying. So you see, men do have this big, tender heart, but they cover it all over with this brusqueness. And we need to understand that men are much more tender-hearted and sensitive than we realize, and that most women are. Okay, the second reason you shouldn't try to change your husband is because it can destroy your love. There is nothing that will destroy a love relationship quicker than feeling anything you do is not accepted by the one you love. And I have seen women again and again and again always trying to change your husband, nagging at him about this, nagging about that. And the first thing you know, the love relationship that they had together is destroyed. Thirdly, it causes a man to rebel. I wish we had time to talk about all of these. And fourthly, and perhaps the best reason of all, is that it doesn't work. Now, if all this nagging and shoving worked, you see, it might be worth it all. But it doesn't work. I always have the girls in my class make out a list of things they've tried to change in their husband. And when I'm teaching the class, I always have to do everything everybody does. So I made out my list. And I had four little things that I had tried to change in Harry these past 27 years. And you know what? He hasn't changed in any of them. So it really doesn't work. When you try to change your husband, you're actually trampling on his freedom, and we do not have the right to do that to another person. We must allow our husbands to be the kind of man that God created them to be. God has a plan and a purpose for your husband. And you, by your love and by your acceptance, will help to bring this plan out. When you give your husband this acceptance, it does three wonderful things. First of all, it helps him to grow into the kind of man God wants him to be. Those of you who were school teachers, remember that when you taught school, you could look over your classroom and pick out the children who weren't accepted at home. They were quiet, they were withdrawn, and it was very difficult for them to grow. And it's the same way with your husband. It's difficult for a man to grow and blossom into all that God has for him when he has a wife who's constantly nagging, constantly shoving, constantly criticizing. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? How come you wear that? What do you wear your hair that way for? I don't like your beard. I hate your mustache. And on and on and on. You know? So it will help him to grow. Secondly, when you give your husband this acceptance, it will make him happy. Do you remember one of your goals when you first got married? You loved your husband so much, you wanted to spend the rest of your life making him happy. Didn't you? You did. All right. Many times the problems that we're facing in marriage can be traced right back to this thing. We no longer accept our husband just the way he is. And when you give your husband the love and the acceptance that he needs, it will make him a happy man. Listen, your job is to make your husband happy. God's job is to make him good. Your calling in life is not to make a good man out of your husband. Your calling in life is to make your husband happy. And the third thing is, of course, it will deepen his love for you. Because there's nothing that will deepen a relationship in a more beautiful way than being secure in the love and the acceptance of your mate. So it will deepen your husband's love for you. I want to give you another assignment. I want you to go home, and before you go to bed sometime today, I want you to say in words to your husband, I'm so glad I married you. You tell him that in words today. I am so glad I married you. Now, if you're not glad, don't say it. Wait until you are glad. And if you aren't glad, really, ask God to make you glad. I was talking to a woman just this week. Her husband is a brilliant scientist here in the city. And she said, Hope, I don't love my husband anymore. I really don't love him. I don't feel anything when he walks in the room. In fact, I wished he didn't even walk in the room. And I said, well, why don't you pray that God will give you a love for your husband? So if you feel the way that my friend did that was talking to me this week, ask God, oh, Lord, restore that first love that I had for my husband. There was something about him that you loved, or you wouldn't have chosen him above everybody else in the world to share your life with. Your marriage probably wasn't a shotgun marriage. You married him because you chose him, because you loved him. So ask God to restore that love for your husband, and I promise you that he will. Along with that prayer of asking God every day to help your love for your husband grow, listen, I pray that every day. For 27 years, I have prayed that, Lord, help my love for Harry to grow deeper every single day. So pray that every day. And along with that prayer, begin acting kind and loving. I don't care if you feel kind and loving or not, begin acting it. Now you might say, well, that's pretty fakey. I'm supposed to be honest. I'm supposed to lay it all out on the table. If I feel like screaming at him, I'm going to scream at him. Whatever. Listen, when you act mean and hateful, you can bank on it, your feelings are going to follow. And when you begin acting kind and loving, as the Bible tells us, this isn't being fakey, this is being obedient to God. He said we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Is this your attitude toward your husband? Are you kind to him? Are you tender-hearted towards him? Are you forgiving towards him? You see? Ask God to give you a kind attitude towards him. Ask God to help your love grow, and then put that prayer to work by begin acting loving. Do one kind, loving thing for him every day. And it is a law that our feelings follow our actions. Your feelings follow your actions. And as you begin acting kind and loving to this man, you are going to discover that your feeling in your heart, something will be rekindled, and you will begin to feel kind and loving towards him. I've seen it happen again and again and again, and I promise you that this is true. Okay, do you tell your husband in words that you're thankful that he's such a good provider? Do you tell your husband thank you for the way you take care of the children and me? Or do you just take that all for granted? One of the girls in my class told her husband, this was another assignment I gave them, and she told her husband when he came home that night, she said, I just want to tell you thank you for the way you've taken care of me and the children all these years. Now, this man was so shocked, he couldn't believe it. And he put his head in his hands, and he couldn't even speak. And finally he said, why haven't you told me that before? I've tried so hard. And you see, I don't think any of us realize how hard our husbands try to support us. I don't think we realize how much they work. Do you know from the day your husband says, I do, until the day he drops in the grave, he has to work to support you. Listen, when he's 60 years old, he's still going to be staggering out of bed and going to work to support you. I have seen Harry get out of bed when he has the flu and shovel snow in order to drive to the office and go to work. You know what I do when I have the flu? I build a fire in the fireplace. I get a cup of tea and my big soft bed pillow and my Afghan and a good book. And I just enjoy being sick. Now, your husband does not have that option. He has to get up day after day after day, year after year after year, for as long as he lives, to provide for you, to care for you. Have you ever stopped to tell him thank you for it? And he even has to provide for you after he's dead. He's paying insurance every month. So that when he's gone, there you are with this money. You're still provided for. You can still eat. You can still have a roof over your head. Do you ever say thank you for that? Or are you like so many women who do nothing but complain? Why can't we have a better house? Look at that ugly couch. I don't have any new clothes. And they take the master charge and they run it up and run it up. And the poor man at the end of the month is faced with all these bills. And nothing but ingratitude. Never a word of thank you for the way you take care of the children and me. I really appreciate that. I'd like you to tell your husband that sometime. Better not do it all at once. Space these out. Going to heart attack or something. Tell him sometime this week, okay? Thank you for taking care of me and the children. Do you tell your husband in words that you love him? I hope that you do. You know, it's been said that the world is dying for a little bit of love, and we as women have so much love to give. Do you tell your husband? We had a phone call recently. It was a young husband. They'd only been married 3 years. It was 1 o'clock in the morning when he called. He asked Tara if he could come over and talk to him. And I got up, staggered down in my nightie. You should see me at night. Pretty awful looking. Staggered down and made some hot tea for them. And while I was making the tea, I overheard this young husband say with such a sad voice, he said, "I can't remember when the last time was that she told me she loved me." And I was asked to have lunch with that girl later in the week. And I mentioned this to her, and she got very indignant. And she said, "Well," she says, "he knows I love him. I don't have to go around telling him all the time, do I?" And I said, "Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You don't take it for granted that your husband knows you love him. You don't take it for granted that your children know that you love them. I promised myself when I got married 27 years ago, I would never let a day go by without telling Harry in words that I love him. And when my children came along, I made that same promise. Now, when your babies are little, and they're in their cute little nighties after a bath, and they're smelling so sweet, and their little nighties with the feet on, weren't they cute, those of you who can remember that? It's pretty easy to pick them up in your arms and say, "Ooh, Mommy loves you so much." But then you've got this long-haired teenager. And that's a different story. But I want to tell you, my boys were teenagers when we were in Brazil, and I never let them go to sleep without going in and giving them a kiss and telling them that I love them. Most of the time, they just lay there and go, "Mmm." Once in a great while, they'd say, "That's nice." And if I was really lucky, they'd say, "I love you too." But the point is that they heard from me every single day of their life, my three children, that I love them. Do you tell your children in words how much you love them? Wish I could tell. I've got a million illustrations of people who don't tell their children that. And it's sad. Of course, we work with teenagers and we hear this all the time from them. But put this thought into words. Would you begin to look at your husband as though you really love him? How long has it been since you looked at your husband as though you could just gobble him up? As though you just adored him? Practice looking at your husband that way, will you? Boy, when Debbie got married this summer, I mean to tell you, Mark came down a week before the wedding, and I was glad that wedding was just a week away. The way they were looking at each other, I wasn't too sure what was going to happen there. But, I mean, they absolutely adored one another, and they would just sit and look at each other at the dinner table or wherever. And I had to stop and ask myself, golly, wouldn't it be great if women looked at their husbands the way Debbie's looking at Mark, like she just adored him, what she does? Practice how you look at your children. Practice how you look at your husband. Reach out and touch them often. Are you touching your children often? Are you wrapping your arms around them every day? Are you sitting close to your husband? Are you reaching out to touch him? These are things we forget, don't we? And we need to put them back into our life. Okay? Dear, dear. Time is pressing on here. Our husband, of course, should be the head of the house. And a judge said recently that there were 9 words that would stop most of our juvenile delinquency. That's put father back at the head of the house. 9 words. Put father back at the head of the house. Is your husband the head of your home? If he isn't, he should be. This is where God put him. Listen, somebody's leading in your home today. Somebody is. It's either you or your husband, and God said it should be your husband. Put your husband back at the head of the house, and I wish we could spend a whole day talking about that. Your husband is to be first in your life, not outside of God, because we know that he comes first. In fact, if you want a little secret formula for joy, take the words joy, J-O-Y, and put Jesus first in your life, others second, yourself last. And you will find that this brings joy. Try living that way for 1 week and see what happens. But humanly speaking, your husband is to be first, not your children. Did you notice the order when we started out today? You are to be a good wife first, not a good mother. Don't confuse the two. It's so easy to fall into the habit of putting our children first, isn't it? I want to tell you that your children will feel much more secure in a home where the father is the head of the house and where he is deeply loved. And when you put your children first, you end up with children who are very selfish and very demanding. And I've seen it happen again and again, and so have you. And then these children go off and get married someday. You might not think so when you're washing all those diapers, but they are going to be gone someday. And you are left, you see, then with a man and a woman who have maybe 20 years together, and after the last child has left home, and they have nothing in common. And this is sad. You work on putting your husband first. Listen, my children are all gone now. And if you think I'm ready for the rocking chair, you got another thing coming. I am not. I'm excited about my life that God has for me in these years ahead. It's just great sitting down at the dinner table all alone with Harry. I love it. I loved it when my children were there, and I love this part of life too. But you better stay good friends with your husband. Because 9 chances out of 10, you're going to have more time with them after the last child has left home than you did all the while your children were growing up. So you better stay good friends with your husband. Okay. The second thing that I want to mention just briefly is that your husband needs to be admired. Now, when I mention this, a lot of women, they just get all uptight. And I've even had women say to me, "That's so silly that my husband needs to be admired. How dumb, how childish." Listen, I don't care how dumb you think it is. I don't care how silly you think it is. God created your husband with a basic need. Doesn't matter what you think about it. That's the way he's created. And he needs to be admired by you, his wife, the woman he loves. Not his secretary, not the neighbor, not a friend. He needs admiration from you. I would like to ask you to work on telling your husband one nice thing about him every day for the next week. Sometimes when I say that, women just groan and they say, "Oh, I can't think of that many nice things." Other times they say, "Oh, he's going to think I want a new dress or something." Listen. Or they'll say, "Oh, I feel so silly. That's just not me." Listen, if it isn't you, it should be you. If you feel silly saying something nice to your husband, "Did I ever tell you what pretty blue eyes you have? Gee, you got a nice smile. I love your mustache." Whatever, you see, put this into words. If you feel silly saying that, then that's a little red danger flag going up in your marriage. You better figure out why do you feel silly saying something nice to the man you love above everyone else. Ask God to show you, why do I feel silly? Why isn't this me? Okay, I remember driving Tommy to school one day. That's when long hair just came in. We'd just come back to the States. I was driving him to college one day, and it was an ugly day, and he had this long hair and these grody clothes on, and he was driving, you know, like this. And I thought, "Gee, I got to say something nice to Tommy today." And I looked at him, stretching my imagination a little bit, and it finally occurred to me that Tommy had a very kind, gentle face. So I said to him, I said, "Tommy, do you know that you have a very kind, gentle face?" He's driving along. He looks at me, He got the rearview mirror down. He says, do you really think so? And he looked, and he whistled the rest of the way to college. Now, that's a true story. Just that one little phrase, do you know that you have a very kind, gentle face, changed the whole atmosphere in that car. He got out of the car, he was happy, he was whistling. You see, one word of admiration, what it can do, try it with your husband. See what happens. Try it with your children. Your children are starved to hear something nice about themselves from you, their mother. Okay, lastly, what kind of an image do you have of yourself? Are you glad you're a woman? Are you glad you're a woman? I wouldn't want to be a man for anything in the world. I wouldn't. I am so glad I'm a woman. You're all here today having tea, and you're going to have a tour of the grounds, and you're just having, you all look pretty. And you know where your husband is? He's down there working, where he's going to be 10 years from now. Still working, probably at the same job. And you're still going to be gallivanting around. And, you know, on a Wednesday, I can call up my friend and say, hey, it snowed last night. Let's go up to the mountains and go skiing. I can say that to my friend. My husband can't go skiing on Wednesday. I can. Or it's a pretty day like today, and I can call up a friend and say, hey, let's go play golf and then have lunch together. I have the freedom to do that. My husband doesn't. I had the freedom to take a writing course, and I got to write a book because of it. My husband didn't have that freedom to take any class. He's got a lot of things he'd love to do, but he doesn't have the time to do that. If you want to take an art class, if you want to take a pottery class, if you want to study to be a nurse, I have a friend that's just a few years younger than me, that went through 3 years of nurse's training just recently. She wanted to be a nurse. Her kids were all in school, so she had the freedom to do that. If you want a job, you can say, I guess I'll have a job. I'm bored. So you go and you get a job, and you don't like it. You say, after 3 months, I don't like that job. I'll quit. See, you have the freedom to do that, but your husband doesn't have that freedom. He has to get up every day, year after year after year. I am so glad I am a woman. Talk about freedom. We women are the ones that are free. And I get so tired of hearing from women's lib who say, well, you know, women just spend all their time slaving over the hot stove. You hear that? How long does it take you to get dinner? Now, really. We won't tell our husbands how long it takes. Probably 45 minutes or a half hour. Sometimes you can even get a nice dinner in 20 minutes. You can't. You are not slaving over a hot stove, and don't you let anybody tell you that you are. And they say, oh, we're scrubbing floors all the day and cleaning toilets. Well, I don't know how long it takes you to clean your toilet, but it takes me about 3 minutes. And it takes me 7 minutes to scrub my floor. I am not scrubbing floors all day. And I'm not going to let anybody tell me that I am. And furthermore, scrubbing floors and cleaning toilets have nothing to do with being married. Because we work with a lot of career girls, and they live in apartments, and they have to scrub their toilets and clean their, and do their floors too, you see. So it has nothing to do with being married anyhow. You still have to eat. You still have to do your floor. So let's not blame that on being married, okay? You as women are free. And it's true, there maybe is a 10-year period in your life when you're having babies and you're washing diapers. And this old thing about, oh, all we do is talk baby talk. I wish I had someone intelligent to talk to. You know, listen, you do not spend your life talking baby talk. You've got 10 precious years of your life when you have your children, when you're changing your diapers, when you watch them take their first step. When you get to hold them and feed them, see that first smile. Don't begrudge that. Be grateful for it. If you live to be 70 years old, you had 60 years when you weren't changing diapers. Do you know that? So you don't spend your life changing diapers and talking baby talk. You don't. Be glad that God created you a woman. I wouldn't want to be anything else. I wouldn't want to trade places with my husband for anything. Okay. We'll skip over all that. I do want to mention this one thing, though. I read recently where the fastest disappearing hour in the American home was the dinner hour. We had 80 teenagers in our house recently, and we asked them, we said, how many of you ate dinner at the dinner table tonight with your family? 80. You want to know how many raised their hands? You're not going to believe this. 12. 12 ate dinner around a table with their family that night out of 80. The fastest disappearing hour in the American home is the dinner hour. What kind of a dinner hour do you have? And I'd like to go into that, but I can't. But I'll just throw it out to think, for you to think about. I challenge you to think of ideas that you can do to make your dinner hour the most meaningful time of the whole day with your family. Lastly, I want to mention deep inner happiness and how we can have it. Because this is the development of our spirit. It isn't something that we can turn on like a smile. It comes from daily growth as you are quiet with Jesus Christ every day. As you spend time alone with Him, talking to God the Creator, to God your Savior, the one who loves you. Spending time reading His Word, studying it. Listen, I saw the movie last night, The Hiding Place, playing at Cinema 70, and I recommend every single one of you to go. It's going to be here for just 2 weeks. It's a true story. But you come away from that so grateful for the privilege of meeting like this, of sharing, of growing, of having a Bible to read. You know, we can go to the dime store and buy a Bible. There are many countries where that is impossible to do today. Are you glad you have a Bible? Are you reading your Bible? That's God's message to you. Are you reading it? Are you spending time talking to God the Creator? I mean, what a fantastic thing that you get to talk to the one who created all this beauty that you saw when you drove in here. Inner happiness is not dependent upon other people or outward circumstances. I don't care if you've lost a husband. I don't care if you have a child on drugs. I don't care what your heartache is that you're going through. You can have a deep peace and a deep inner happiness. It has nothing to do with outward circumstances. It comes from within. There's a beautiful verse in Galatians 5:22 that said, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, kindness, and gentleness." Seven beautiful qualities that every single one of us want in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience. Do we need that? Kindness, gentleness. This is the result of living close to Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get those seven qualities. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit who lives in our lives. And each day we need to ask to be filled anew with the Holy Spirit. In closing, I want to give you one little simple definition of what a Christian is. You know, people ask you that often, or maybe you've thought about it too. And I want to give you one simple definition. We did this in our Young Life Club. I bet we had many, many different answers to what they thought a Christian was. Christian is someone who goes to church. Christian is someone who tries hard. A Christian is, on and on they went. I want to give you one simple definition of what a Christian is. A Christian is one in whom God dwells. Period. It's not a Baptist, it's not an Episcopalian, it's not any of those things. A Christian is one in whom God dwells. And the only way He can dwell within us is if we ask Him to come into our lives. He will never force His way into anyone's life. He only comes into our lives by invitation. There's a beautiful little verse in Revelation 3:20 that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." When we were over in Europe, in Westminster Abbey hangs a beautiful picture. I'm sure many of you have seen copies of it. It's a picture of Jesus, and He's standing at a door, and He's knocking gently. Have you seen that picture? It's a beautiful picture. And when the artist finished this picture, He asked his friend to come over and see it. And his friend sat and looked at it for a long, long time. And finally he said, "You know, that's the most beautiful picture I've ever seen. This is a masterpiece." And then he said, "But you know, you've forgotten one thing." And I kind of hate to mention it. And the artist said, no, what is it? And he says, "Well, you forgot to put a doorknob on the door." And the artist pounded the table and he said, "No, I didn't forget. That's the point of the whole picture. You see, there is no doorknob on the outside. The doorknob is on the inside. And when you hear Jesus knocking at the door of your heart, the only way he can get into your life is by you turning the door and saying, 'Won't you please come into my life? Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me. Now, won't you come into my life and give me the power to be the kind of woman that you created me to be? Give me the power to be the kind of wife that I am supposed to be. Give me the power to be the kind of mother you want me to be to my children.' Listen, you can't do it alone. There's no way. We have too much opposition today. You cannot do it without Jesus Christ living in your life. If you've never asked him to come into your life, I would urge you to get out on these beautiful grounds and just sit under a tree and turn that doorknob and say, 'Lord, won't you come into my life? I invite you into my life.' That moment, the Bible tells us, we become a member of God's family. We're told that the angels sing a hymn of praise over every person who opens the door. Have the angels ever sung over you? I hope that they have. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we are so, so grateful just for the fact that we can talk to you, for the fact that we can call you our Father. We thank you, Lord, that you do not expect us to go through this life alone, that you want to go with us. You want to help us live the Christian life. I pray, dear Father, that if there is anyone here who does not know you, who has never opened the door of their life to you, I pray that this day they will hear you knocking. They will hear you saying, 'I love you. I want to come into your life. I want to help to make you the kind of woman I created you to be.' Help them to open the door, Father. Help us to become the kind of women you created us to be. Help us to guard our homes, dear Father, in this day of darkness, in this day of divorce and unhappiness. Oh, Father, help us to guard our love for our husband as our most precious possession, humanly speaking. Help us to guard our love for our children. Help us not to take them for granted, dear Father. Thank you for giving us the power to live the kind of life that you created us to live. We pray this in Jesus' dear name. Amen.